John chapter 8. Now, starting in verse 12, a long discourse starts from verse 12 all the way through to the end of the chapter, verse 59. And Jesus is basically, he makes some statements here, and then the Pharisees contradict him. And this is some of very harsh words for the Pharisees, almost like Matthew 23, where Jesus called them snakes and vipers. In this section, he's going to call them that you're going to hell, you're blind, you're sons of the devil. He's confronting the Pharisees. Actually, they're confronting him. But it starts in verse 12 with a statement Jesus makes. And this is going to end with the Pharisees are going to call him demonic. They're going to say, you're a Samaritan. And the very last verse of chapter 8, they pick up stones to stone him again. That's where this is going. It's a long discourse of Jesus. It's fascinating stuff. I had planned to do a whole bunch of verses. They actually were only going to do one. Look at verse 12. John 8, verse 12. Then Jesus again spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Note the next couple of verses. So the Pharisees said, because he says this, this long discussion starts, and it gets pretty heated with the Pharisees. Remember what's going on here. This is still the Feast of Booths. Because notice it says, then he said to them again, this is still the Feast of Booths. Remember, the Feast of Booths, or Tabernacles, was the most joyous festival of the year in the most holiest month of the year. They'd have this long 7-day water ceremony where they'd gather water from the pool and take it back to the altar and pour it out. They would dance and sing and praise God for his provisions in the past, and also reminding them of God's promises of the coming age of Messiah. Again, I got some verses there in your sheet just quickly. We went with all this before. Isaiah 12:3. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. That's what the priests would shout as they're pouring this water out. And Isaiah 44:3, God says, for I will pour water on the thirsty land, streams on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. There's many, many, it's a big theme in the Old Testament that in the latter days, the days of Messiah, God's going to pour out his spirit like water upon his people, and great blessings will follow, and great peace and great joy. And that's what this water ceremony is picturing. And we saw then, in response to that, chapter 7, verse 37, Jesus stood up. It says, now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. As this water ceremony was going on, was ending, Jesus cried out to the crowds, if you're thirsty, come to me. And of course, he's saying there, I am what this water ceremony pictured. Now, there's more to this. This water ceremony took place 7 days during this festival, during the day. But at night, there's some debate whether it was 7 days or just a few days. At night, in the inner court of the temple, the court of the women, there were four enormous candelabras, many, many feet tall, enormous candlesticks, the seven candlestick candelabras. There were four of them, four candelabras. They would light these, and then they would have a big celebration. Then they would light little candles and torches, and they would dance and sing around these candelabras at night, praises of the Lord. And the idea here was they're thanking God for his light. Primarily when how he led them through the wilderness in the pillar of fire. And they would light these four enormous candelabras. They're all sitting in like a quadrant around. And Josephus records that the light was so bright it would send beams up into the sky, and all of Jerusalem, the city, would be lit up from these lights. Everybody in her courtyard could see this light, this beautiful light coming out of the temple at night. And then the Levitical orchestra would crank up and start playing songs. Everybody would dance and sing, just praising God for the light he gives and for the way he led them through the wilderness in the pillar of fire. It was a beautiful scene. And that's what's going on during this festival where Jesus is. Now, it's important you understand this next verse. Verse 20. Look at chapter 8, verse 20. John tells us where Jesus is when he says this. Look at verse 20, chapter 8. These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one sees him because his hour has not yet come. He says in the treasury. Now, what he's talking about there, the treasury wasn't a building. The temple had three courts. The outer court, the biggest court, was a court of the Gentiles. Anybody could come into that court, including Gentiles. The next court in, which was very, very large, was the court of the women. Gentiles weren't allowed in there, but men and women were. But the very inner court, only men were allowed in. Sorry, ladies, this is how it was. But the second court in was called the court of the women, because women could go that far into the temple grounds. In there is what's called the treasury. There were 13 boxes. I have a picture there on your sheet, not a very good one. There were 13 of these nicely ornate boxes with a big silver trumpet on top, like a funnel. And that's how they would collect money for the temple. You'd throw your coins in there, and that's how you would support the temple. That's how you would support the Levites and the priests and everything else. And that's where John tells us Jesus is. He's where these trumpets are, in this inner court of the women. This is where, for example, remember in Mark 12, it says that Jesus observed the widow putting in her two bits. That was here. She'd walk in and just throw them in this thing. This is also, I believe, in chapter 6, Matthew 6, when Jesus warns about don't show off like the Pharisees do. They'd walk in there. Remember, these are big silver like trumpets. Take their coins, ka-ching, ka-ching, ka-ching. Make all this noise so everybody could see them. They would show up. Ba-boom. You know how much noise it would make dropping coins into a big silver funnel. That's how they would show off. Jesus says, don't be like that. That's what this is. This is where that all happens. But this is also where those four enormous candelabras are. There's these 13 boxes with these funnels. Right behind them are these four enormous candelabras. But John wants us to know, he's in that inner court where these candelabras are, where this big festival takes place, where they light these things. It lights up the whole sky. It lights up all Jerusalem. It lights up everything. And just this big light ceremony, reminding them how God led them with this pillar of fire and how God is their light. You got that? Mm-hmm. It's in that context then you read verse 12. Because notice it says there, Jesus spoke again. Well, again means, like before when he said, I am, if anyone's thirsty, come to me and drink. Well, again he said, sometime during this festival, don't know if it was at the end or what it was, but I'm sure it's in conjunction with this festival. Verse 12, Jesus spoke to him again saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. Again, he's tying himself in to this incredible ceremony. And picture the impact of that. The Jews loved this ceremony. It was one of the most joyous, it was the most joyous festival of the year. And this came, remember, back in their day, they didn't have street lights. They didn't have flashlights. It was dark. All you had was torches and candles. When it got dark, it was dark. But they would light these four enormous candelabras. They're just huge. And it would light everything. It was one of the brightest lights they'd ever seen. As this candelabra is telling them, God is our light. We celebrate the light of the Lord. We celebrate the fact that he led us by the pillar of fire. And then Jesus gets up and shouts out, I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you'll never walk in darkness, but you have the light of life. That's what he's doing here. So picture this. Let's get the big scene here. At the end of this seven-day ceremony, when these massive candles were lit, and the Jews were rejoicing and dancing and singing and feasting, and the band is playing, and everybody's happy, and they're all thinking about how good it is to have the light of the Lord in their midst, Jesus publicly shouts, I am the light of the world. You recall when Jesus fed the 5,000, and now they're all talking about manna. Remember, they all come to ask him questions about manna? And Jesus says what? I am the bread from heaven. It's on your sheet there. I'm the living bread that came down out of heaven, John 6. Then not later when they're at this water ceremony and they're all thinking about how God provides water and how God has promised water, the Spirit poured out like water, Jesus said, if any man's thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Well, here now for the third time, because they had this beautiful light ceremony, this massive light thing going on, and Jesus says, I am the light of the world. While their minds are full of these images, I am the light of the world. Now this is the second of seven I am sayings in the Gospel of John. He's already said, I am the bread of life. This is the ego eimi, I am. And many think, and I think they're right, he's actually naming God's name, Yahweh. I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. And it'd be difficult, as Dean just said, to miss what Jesus is saying here. This is why the Pharisees, in the very next verse, get very upset at this. They take him on. Who do you think you are? Who are you? You can't say things like this. Clearly claiming to be Messiah. And this was a huge theme in the Old Testament. If you do a search sometime in the Old Testament for the word light or darkness, or the Lord and light. There's dozens of verses. I just gave you a few. Psalm 27:1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom should I be afraid? Psalm 36:9. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light do we see light. Someone said, God is like the sun. You can see it, and by it you see everything else. That's what it's saying here. God, you are my light. By you I see everything clearly. You are the light of my life. Isaiah 60:19, the sun shall be no more your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give you light, but the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. That's also seen in Revelation chapter 21. Here in 1 John, John himself says, God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all. God is light, and the Jews had this strong concept from their own scriptures. God is light. He is my light. He is the light. God is the light of salvation. God is the light of illumination. By him we see everything. And then there are many verses. I only gave you a few to speak of the Messiah as being the light of the world. Isaiah 9:2. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Get that. And those who dwell in a land of deep darkness, on them has a light. Picture that. This land's all full of gloominess and darkness, and people can't see where they're going. They can't see if they're going. All of a sudden, this guy walks in, and the place just lights up. That's the idea here. That's the Messiah. On the people who lived in darkness, this great light has shone. That's their Old Testament. Isaiah 42:6. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations. Who's this you? It's the servant of Yahweh. That whole section in Isaiah is about Yahweh's servant, the suffering servant, the servant of Yahweh. And he says there, I will give you to my people Israel as a covenant for them, and notice, as a light for the nations, plural, or as the light of the world. I'm going to give you as a light to the world. Look at Isaiah 49:6 on your sheet. He says, is it too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the rulers of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel? I will make you as a light for the nations, plural, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. There again, I'm going to make my servant the light of the world. Malachi 4:2 ends like this. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go on leaping like calves from the stall. There's many more. Messiah will be a light to Israel, will be a light to the nations, a light of the world. It says it several times. And Jesus here is clearly, publicly, and forcefully telling them, that's me. I am that light you celebrate. That great festival you just had celebrating the light of the Lord, how the Lord is my light and my righteousness. That's all true, and that's me. I am the light of the world. I am that light. As you often hear on the radio, but wait, there's more. There is. Jesus knows it again there, verse 12. Then Jesus again spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me. Just stop there. Realize what he just said. This candle ceremony, lighting this enormous light, was to remind them of how God led them through the desert. How was that? Remember? The pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud. Do you ever stop and picture what that must have looked like? Again, back in their day, there's no street lights. There's no headlights. There's no flashlights. In the desert, it gets dark. And all they had was torches and campfires, which was enough. But I imagine that pillar of fire must have been enormous. It must have lit up for miles, that they could actually travel by night safely through the desert. When God appeared in that pillar of fire over the holy place, or wherever he was leading them through the desert, that thing had to be enormous, lighting everything up. Remember what their instructions were. When it stops, you stop. When it moves, you follow it. They would follow. In fact, I had the verse, Exodus 13:21. The Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light that they might travel by day and by night. The Israelites didn't have to sit down and get a map out. Let's see, where are we going next? They just had to wait for that pillar to move. And when it moved, they followed it. They didn't have to worry about, is there water there? Is there food there? Are there enemies there? All they had to do was wait for that pillar of fire to start moving. And the whole camp would follow behind it. Jesus gets up and says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me. Do you get what he's saying? This is astounding, what he's claiming here. He who follows me. Picture this. I am the light of the world, and he who follows me. Words, I am what that pillar of fire was to Moses and the Israelites. Who was in that pillar? Yahweh himself. That was God. And Jesus is saying, just like you followed that pillar, follow me. The same way. The same way you followed that pillar wherever it went, because God was in it. Follow me. Now that's an astounding statement. That's why the Pharisees in the rest of this chapter react so harshly to this. They get what he's saying. It's powerful what he's saying. That's a stunning claim. Note here, Jesus is clearly identifying himself with God's pillar of fire. You followed that pillar joyfully because you knew it was God leading you. I am the light of the world. Follow me. Just like that. I'm that pillar of fire. I believe Jesus is saying, that was me in that pillar of fire. That's me. Follow me. I am your God. Note also here that Jesus says, again, look at verse 12. Then again, Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I'm the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of light. Notice he's not saying it's just Israel. He, that word there, whoever. Whoever follows me. He's not just the light of Israel. He's the light of the world. As the prophets said, all through the Old Testament, we see that Messiah will be the light of the world. And Jesus is throwing this out there. Anyone, whoever follows me will have the light of life. That's a beautiful statement. And note the metaphors again. Remember back when Jesus claimed to be the bread from heaven? He said, if you eat that bread, if you eat me. Of course, that's a metaphor, as Jesus said there, for believing. Eating is believing. If you believe, you've eaten. Then he says with the drink, if any man is thirsty, come to me and drink. He who believes in me, drinking is a metaphor for believing. If you believe, you have drunk of Christ. Well, here he has a slightly different metaphor. He who follows me. Follow me. He says here in chapter 8, you will die in your sins. Those are scary words. When Messiah tells you that, he'll tell him in chapter 10, you're not my sheep. Otherwise, you'd be following me. They're not. These Pharisees are not. Some Pharisees get saved, but the majority of them ended up perishing because God had not opened their heart, because their wickedness was great. But again, the metaphor of following, it's the same as believing. It's the same as drinking. It's the same as eating. If you believe in Christ, that means you're going to follow Christ. If you're following Christ, it's because you believe in Christ. And this brings up that age-old thing we talk about here. It's not just enough to believe in your head. You've got to follow him. Following, of course, means, like he says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. A yoke is something you use to steer animals with. Jesus demanded, come to me, but let me then run your life. I will steer you. I will guide you. Following means Jesus runs your life. You take his instructions. You live by his word. You live by his example. So get what he's saying here. He who follows me, follow me. Become a disciple of mine. Several times in the Gospels, many times, Jesus' command was, follow me. When he called Peter, James, and John, he said, follow me. Walk behind me. Learn of me. Take my yoke upon you. Follow me. Here he says, he who follows me. Just like you followed that pillar of fire in the wilderness. You didn't care where it was going because you knew it was God who was taking you there. Follow me the same way. Get in line, he says, and follow me. That's neat stuff. Someone said following, that light is just God in action. Follow him. Follow what he's doing. Follow who he is. Be like Christ. Dedicate your life to Jesus Christ. And every true Christian has that in his heart, to follow him. But notice what he points out here, verse 12. There's some great theology in this verse. Then Jesus again spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me, what? Will not walk in the darkness. He mentions the darkness. That's a big subject in Scripture. Big one. This is something you need to talk about. Something you need to think about. I know you know this, but it's good to remind yourself of this. He who follows me, he says, will not walk in the darkness. Well, what darkness? What's he talking about? What darkness? That's a huge thing in the Scriptures. Again, in John, look at chapter 1, verse 5. Jesus has often spoke of this. Chapter 1, verse 5 of John. It says, a light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Notice verse 6. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light. Someone has said, if you have to tell somebody the lights are on, what are they?
Blind.
And here it starts out by saying the whole world is walking in darkness. They're blind. We are blind by birth. We are blind by nature. But Jesus, the light, came into the world. Look at chapter 3, verse 19, what he said to Nicodemus. 3:19. This is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light, does not come to the light for fear his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light. Get that? Gene asked a question about the Pharisees. Why didn't they believe? Because they love darkness. Because their hearts, they live in darkness. And if God doesn't open up the heart, if God doesn't shine light into their soul, they'll remain in darkness. And they did. Look at chapter 12, verse 35 of John. Jesus spoke a lot about this darkness, as the scriptures do. 12:35. So Jesus said to them, this is the crowds, for a little while longer the light is among you. Walk while you have the light, that the darkness will not overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes. While you have the light, believe in the light, so that you may become sons of light. And down to verse 46. I have come as light into the world, so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness. By the way, there's a parallel to 8:12. In 8:12 he says, I'm the light of the world, he who follows me. Here he says, I'm the light of the world, he who believes in me. It's the same thing. To truly believe is to follow Christ. Darkness, again, it's a verse in the This is spoken of all through the scriptures. And this is something I need to think about every now and then. You know, we live in a world, and I know that's troubling, disturbing. You read the news, you see what's going on, you get angry, you get worked up, you get depressed, you watch so much of this stuff. But the Bible clearly explains this. Some verses. Proverbs 4:19, a verse I memorized a long time ago. The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. Think a minute about what that verse just said. Picture your lost family and friends. Picture the lost person walking by the front of our church. They're walking in darkness. They have no idea what they're doing. They don't truly know right from wrong, good from bad. They don't know. That's why they do the stupid things they do. You read about what goes on in the world. You see these politicians, like, how can you be so stupid? They're not stupid, they're blind. Have you ever actually saw a blind person? Don't you pity them? Mm-hmm. They're walking around with their stick and they can't see. I always feel so sorry for them. They can't see where they're going. That's the way of the wicked. They walk in darkness. And when they trip over something, they have no idea what it was. You know, their families break up. Their kids turn out bad. They end up in all kinds of misery and trouble, or they just can't, whatever. They're alcoholics. They're drug addicts. It gets whatever their problem is. They can't figure out, how did I get here? Why is this? Why must it be like this? They don't know. They just don't know. The next verse, Isaiah 9:2. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, that's Pottsville. You realize that? They're walking in darkness. This is a land of deep darkness. Outside of Christ, you're walking in the nighttime. You're walking in the desert with no lights. And you're going to trip over things that you have no idea it's even there because you can't see it. You're going to fall in the ditches. You're going to get all cut up and beat up and bruised because you can't see what you're walking into. Jeremiah 10, a verse I think you really should know well. This is a life-changing verse. I know, O Lord, that the way of man is not in himself, that it is not in man who walks to direct his steps. Again, think. I should probably write Selah there. Think. Stop and pause a minute. Remember what he just said? He says, I know that it's not within me the ability to run my own life. You realize that? It's not in man who walks to direct his own steps. None of us, apart from God, are wise enough, smart enough, good enough to run our own lives. And if we do, if you follow your heart, you make your own decision, you're going to follow it into ruin and hell. You're totally blind. That's sad. And no one, every child born, none of us has the ability to successfully navigate my life. Without God helping me, I'm going to end up straight in hell. I'm going to ruin my life while I'm here, and I'm going to end up in hell when I leave. Realize how sad that is. Your lost friends, your lost family, they're not capable. They're not fit to run their own lives. Oh, they're trying to. They think they're all that. They think they're smart enough to do it, but they are not. And does that explain what you see? Mm-hmm. Why do they do such stupid things? Make such bad choices? Why is she going out with him? Why is he doing that? Why do they buy this? Why are they? They don't know. They don't see like you do. That's a sad thing. Ephesians 5:8. Paul says, for one time you were darkness. Get that. Not talking that you walk in darkness. You were darkness. It was in your soul. It's who you were outside of Christ. But now you are light in the Lord and walk as children of light. Colossians 1:13. He delivered us from the domain of darkness. That's where we lived. And transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved son. Luke 23:34. Jesus said, remember on the cross, Father, forgive them. Why? Jesus pitied them. Even on the cross, as they were torturing him, and the pain was mind-blowing. Father, they don't know what they're doing. Because the truth is, if they knew what they were doing, they wouldn't do it. Is that right? If you knew you're heading straight for hell, you'd do something to avoid that, wouldn't you? If you knew you were sinning against the Holy God, and he's furious with you, if you really knew that, you would change your ways. But they don't know. The sad truth is, every lost person is walking in spiritual darkness, and they're blind. You sense that when you talk to them, don't you? And maybe they're nice people. They love you. They're friends. They're family. But they don't get it. They don't have any spiritual concerns like you do. They don't see the importance of Christ and the scriptures and church and fellowship. That means nothing to them. Wickedness and evil is part of their life. They live that. They swim in that. And you wonder, how can you be like this? What's wrong with you? What's wrong with them is they're blind. But the sad truth is that the lost, their own hearts deceive them. Jeremiah says, the heart is desperately wicked and sick. Who can know it? The world around them is lying to them. Hollywood, Washington, the world lies to them. They're living in a world of lies, darkness, deceit, deception, and they don't even know it. I mean, yes, they're wicked. They do evil things and they must be opposed, but they don't know what they're doing. You're in chapter 8. A big conversation starts from this. Turn to chapter verse 43. These Pharisees are confronting him. Notice what he says about them. These are the religious, educated elite of the land. These are the spiritual teachers. These are the religious white hats. These are the seminary professors, the scholars of Israel. And he says this, verse 43. Why do you not understand what I'm saying? It's because you cannot hear my word. Drop down to 45. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason, you do not hear them. Why? Because you are not of God. You can't hear me, Jesus says. I'm speaking absolute truth from the Father himself, and you think I'm demonic. Why is that? Because you don't know God. Because you're lost. And my words, which are good, you hear them as evil. I'm the Messiah. I'm the beauty of Israel. I'm the Messiah, and you hate me. Why? Because with all your religion, you don't know God. Therefore, they hate Jesus. That's a sad, sad thing. And they don't know what they're doing. They're blind. They are blind. Jesus condemns them. He says, you're going to die in your sins. That's a sad thing. Remember that. The world around you, your lost friends, are stumbling in darkness. They don't know it. They're blind. So don't get too angry at the wicked. Look at the horrible things that went on in Washington, D.C. And I get so angry sometimes at these people. You got to remind yourself. They're blind. They're dupes. They're puppets. You know, they don't know what they're doing. Satan has them on a leash. They're foolish. They don't even know it. They're destroying themselves. They're running straight to hell. And they don't realize it. It's sad. Pity them. Pray for them. But then notice what else he says here in verse 12. Jesus again spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. What a contrast. What a contrast. Jesus here is publicly, I'm sure he's shouting this to these crowds who are attending this light festival, that if you follow me, I'm the light of the world. You will no longer walk in darkness. You used to walk in darkness. But if you follow me, you'll have the light of life. Get that phrase, the light of life. What does that all mean? Well, again, I'll throw some verses at you. 2 Corinthians 4:6, Paul says, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." The same God who said in Genesis 1 to the darkness, "Let there be light," and boom, the lights came on. It's the same God who speaks to your dark heart, and boom, the lights come on. Is that how you got saved? You were in darkness. You didn't believe any of this stuff. You didn't understand this stuff. All of a sudden, the lights come on. That's not you pulling the chain. That's God turning on the lights. God has shown in our hearts, he says, through Jesus Christ. And the lights come on. Colossians 1:12. Paul says, "Giving thanks to the Father," notice, "who has enabled you to share in the saints' inheritance in the light." If you see now, why is that? Because you're smarter than all those blind people out there? God's enabled you to see. God's turned your lights on. What a privilege that is. You see because he's enabled you to see. That's a powerful truth. 1 Peter 2:9. "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him," notice, "who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." You were perishing in the dark. You were stumbling around in the dark, and God said, "You." He turned the lights on and says, "Come, follow me. Come with me." Dean? Exactly right. That's the light of God. God who is our light. He opened Lydia's heart. And we're at chapter 8 end. Jesus has said this, and they're going to argue with him. He's going to punctuate this in chapter 9 by healing a man blind from birth. And then a whole new controversy starts. Remember that? We'll see that coming up. What Jesus is going to do there in chapter 9, he's going to heal a blind man. And the Pharisees are going to get all upset about it. In other words, Jesus brings sight to the blind. But those who think they see, Jesus pronounces as blind. He gives light. He is the light. He who follows me will not walk in darkness. I bring light to the blind. But those of you who think you see, you really are blind. That's what memory says to the Pharisee. "We're not blind, are we?" "Yes, you are," he says. "You're as blind as you can be, spiritually blind." A lot of Jesus' miracles had a lesson to them, made a point, like when he healed that crippled man in the temple a while back. So think about this in closing. The Christian is no longer blind. "I was blind, but now I see," we sing. You ever think about that? I was thinking about this week as I put in this lesson. I remember those days when I was blind. I was miserable. I was suicidal. I hated life. Life made no sense to me. Couldn't figure it out. Didn't know where I was going. Didn't like anything I saw. It just seemed all unfair. This life made no sense to me. And I had the distinct feeling that summer when Jesus walked into my life through the scriptures that someone turned the lights on. All of a sudden, now this starts making sense. I started reading the scriptures and I started realizing the big picture. The Christian is no longer blind. If you're saved, you don't walk in darkness anymore. You realize what a privilege that is? We are a privileged new creation on earth. The whole world lies in darkness, but we see. We see. You can see why your friends are hurting themselves, even if they can't. You can see why people you know and love and talk to, you know they're making these big mistakes. You know it, but they can't see it. Why is that? Because you see it, but they're still blind. You have spiritual insights. They don't. The Christian alone truly sees reality. You realize that? Now, again, not perfectly. It's a growth thing. We grow into this. You learn all the time. We're all still learning. The Christian, of all the people on earth, alone truly knows how to live this life. Is that true? It should be. Some verses. 1 Thessalonians 5:3. "For you are sons of light and sons of day," of the day. We do not belong to the night or the darkness. We've come out of that. Now I walk around spiritually in broad daylight. If you're a Christian, you do. The lights have come on. The sun's come up. You see now. You used to walk around in the darkness, stumbling and tripping and not knowing where you were going. But now, you clearly see where you're going and what you're doing. And you know what to do. Psalms 18:28. "For it is you who light my lamp. The Lord my God lightens my darkness." Is that your experience? The lights come on when you follow Christ. Luke 11:36. Jesus said, "If your whole body is full of light, having no part dark. It will be wholly bright as when a lamp with its rays gives you light. The light comes into you. It fills you. It guides you. You are now what you used to be, darkness, living in darkness, walking in darkness. Now you have the light of life within you. You're illuminated. Psalm 119:105, a verse we quote a lot. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Compare that with Proverbs 4:19, which says, the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. They're walking around in the darkness. They can't see, and they're always tripping over things and falling and hurting themselves because they can't see. Yet David says, your word is like a lamp. I'm in that darkness. It's a dark world. But now I've got this big million candle power flashlight. I can see where I'm going now. If there's a hole in the ground, I can see it. If there's something going to trip me, I can see it. I can see the path now because I have a light. It guides me. That's a beautiful metaphor. Because the Christian believes and follows Jesus. And here, I thought this paragraph out long and hard this week. He alone truly understands the big issues of life. I get that. You do, don't you? If you're saved any length of time, you've been feeding on God's word, you're indwelt with his spirit, you understand life, don't you? The average person out there in the street doesn't. You do. At least you should. You know who you are. I know who I am. I know who you are. I know why I'm here. I know why you're here. I know where I'm going. I don't know where all you are going. I hope you're all going to heaven with me. I know where I'm going. I know where I'm going. We understand life, don't we? When you read the paper and these awful headlines, I'm sure most people go, "What's the world's going crazy? What's going on in the world?" You know, don't you? You know what's going on. You know what's really happening, don't you? Of course you do. We understand the world. Why is the world the way it is? You know, the biggest, brightest, smart boys in Washington puzzle their minds. Why is it like this? I know. You do too, don't you? But like one of the signs of God's judgment is they call it good evil and evil good. Mm-hmm. We don't do that, do we? We know what's truly good. We know what's evil. They praise, like someone mentioned in Hollywood, they praise all these wickedness and evil and horror. We know what it really, we know what that really is. They look so good, but we know who they really are, don't we? And all this stuff, we know. And all their big plans that sound so bright and so good, or they're going to save the world or bring in utopia. We know they're not, because we know good from evil. And all the stuff that they think is horrible, it would be horror for them to come and sit in church and hear some old guy like me ramble on for an hour. We know what's good, don't we? We know what's truly beautiful, what's truly worthwhile. We know. We understand evil. We understand sickness, don't we? Many of us are sick. When we get sick, we understand why this happens, don't we? We understand why there's sickness in the world. Why do the wicked prosper? Why do good Christians get sick and suffer? We know why, don't we? We can handle this. We have a category to put that in, don't we? At least we should. Don't we? The scriptures clearly tell us these things. We understand suffering and death. When you go to a funeral, when you go to see someone lying in a hospital bed, many in the world lose their minds over this. Why must this be? And why we don't have all the answers, we know the big picture why this must be, don't we? We understand why people die, why there are cemeteries, don't we? We get it. In other words, the Christian sees the big picture. Because he has God's word, because he has God's spirit, because he's following the light, who is Jesus Christ. We understand eternity. We know what's coming, don't we? Don't know all the details, but we know what's coming on this earth, and we know what's coming in eternity. The average person has no clue what happens to you when you die. All they have is myths and fairy tales. We know for a fact, don't we? That's privileged information. Do you realize that? Jesus said you will have the light of life. We see the big picture now. Don't have all the answers. Don't understand everything. But boy, we know a whole lot more than they do, don't we? And that's all because of the light of Jesus Christ. We're following that pillar of fire who is Jesus himself. And he lights up our way. And the scriptures light up our life. And the spirit within us helps us understand the scriptures, how to apply the scriptures. We walk in the light. We are light now. Jesus says, you're the light of the world. Imagine that picture. This is Jesus. As those who walked in darkness saw a great light. That was Jesus. That's also us. We light up every place we go. At least we're supposed to. We are the light. Don't go around pretending you're not a Christian. Don't go around not talking about Jesus. You live. You shine your light. You don't take a light and put a bushel over so someone can see it. Shine it. That's the idea here. We're light. So in closing, just two quick points, and they're big ones. And I know you do. I'm not talking down to you, but do you understand that the world around you is living and walking in darkness? And doesn't that explain everything? Don't get so upset at the news. Of course. I often joke, someone say, what's going on in the world? Well, it's bad people doing evil things in a broken world. That's the news. Yeah. It's been that way for a long time. That's the news tomorrow. That was the news 4,000 years ago. That's the news. Understand, your lost friends and neighbors. Sometimes I watch the news and I want to throw something through the TV set. I think I'll stop and say, wait a minute. I know why they're doing this. Why are they so stupid? You know what? Because they walk in darkness. They reject the true God. They have no light. They can't see. They do what they think they're doing. Most half of them at least think they're doing good. Some of them know they're doing evil. But they don't know. They're stupid. They're foolish. They're puppets. They're duped. They're slaves of sin. But don't be naive. Understand the world. Understand where you are. What I'm saying is we do get angry and we want them stopped and we do pray against them. But don't hate them. Pity them. As Jesus said, Father, they don't know what they do. They don't. That's why it's up to us to try to bring the gospel to every creature. When people hear the gospel and the Holy Spirit turns the lights on, then they come out of this darkness like we have. That's the answer to all of this. Don't hate them. Pity them. Tell them. But secondly, do you truly see? If you're a Christian, you do. And that's a wonderful thing, isn't it? I almost pity Paul sometimes. He was saved so young. I was saved when I was 14. I remember clearly the darkness of those days. I wanted to kill myself. It was awful. I was a spoiled 14-year-old who knew anything anyway. But and I remember the change from darkness to light. I can clearly remember that. And then the scriptures became like, I have to have this. I have to know this. I tore it up. Not that I'm bragging, but I finally found answers. I had no answers. My parents couldn't give me any. School couldn't teach me any answers to life. My family didn't know anything. I finally found answers. I couldn't get enough. The lights come on. That's a beautiful thing. It really is. Have your spiritual eyes been opened? Are you following the light? Do you know what a privilege that is? Don't be proud of yourself. Be proud of Him. He's my light. He has given me light. What a beautiful thing. I remember the times of confusion and despair. There's so many you know who are walking. They have no idea. I see all these kids getting married. I know they have no idea what marriage is. They have no idea how to run a family, how to raise kids. They don't know. But we do. We're privileged to know these things. The lights come on. Through His Word and His Spirit, I now have answers to all the big questions of life. You ever study philosophy? It is so annoying. Years ago, Bruce Maddock gave me a 25 tape series on the great philosophers, and I listened to it all. It's interesting, but it's tedious. Because here's all these brilliant men asking questions that God answered long ago. Why is man here? What is life all about? What's the meaning of life? And I keep thinking, you dummy, that was answered centuries ago. They don't know. They don't know. It's blind man looking for answers. With other blind men, or as Jesus said, the blind leading the blind, and both of them fall into a ditch. That's the world around you. We're not there anymore. What a great thing. Of course, Charles Spurgeon, what the sun is to the day, what the moon is to the night, what the dew is to the flowers, such is Jesus Christ to us. What bread is to the hungry, clothes to the naked, the shadow of a great rock to a traveler in a weary land, such is Jesus Christ to us. He is our guiding light. He is the light of my life. He is the yoke that's steering my life, hopefully. I want him to run my life. You do too. Teach me, Lord. Show me the path. Keep me on it. Illumine your word to me that I can believe it and walk in it. That's true freedom. That's light. You walk in the light. What a blessed thing it is to be a Christian, isn't it, Dean?
We hear His voice and we follow.
Yeah. Yep. You know, Spurgeon said about even the plowboys in the ditches who read their Bible have more light than the Pope in Rome does. It's true. Yeah. It's true. You don't need to be a rocket scientist if you understand what God has said. If you understand what God has said, you have light. You're walking in the truth. You see the big picture. But if you don't have this, no matter how smart you think you really are walking in darkness. That's why, as someone said, these millionaire rock stars and movie stars and all Bill Gates and all these guys, why they live lives of misery. because they walk in darkness, even though they have all the world's great privileges. Let's close in prayer. Oh, precious Heavenly Father, how we thank you for him who is the light of the world. Oh, Lord, we know we walked in darkness. We were born in darkness. We are darkness by nature, Lord. We know, we agree with your word that it is not within any one of us to run our own lives, Lord. And if we do so, we'd only ruin them and end up in hell. Lord, we thank you that in our blindness, in our lostness, in our darkness, you sent the light of your Son. He walked into our lives and lit them up, turned on the lights through the power of your Holy Spirit. Father, it is such a relief to know this, to see this. We now know. We see, Lord. We understand through your word the world around us much better than the lost do. Lord, thank you. Lord, this is a high privilege for us. We don't deserve it. You could have left us in our darkness and it would have been what we deserved. It would have been right. But Lord, you lit us up. You opened our hearts by the power of your Spirit. You turned on the lights that we could see the glory of you in the face of Jesus Christ. And now, Lord, you've given us insight into your word and teaching, and we can walk, and we know the truth. We know right from wrong. We know the path. We understand our destiny, and we understand eternity. And Lord, how good it is to be a Christian. Thank you. But Lord, for those who are yet lost, our friends, our family, our neighbors, Lord, help us to pity them. Lord, they don't know. As Jesus cried on the cross, they don't know what they do. Lord, they are in darkness. They are blind, deceived. Their own heart lies to them. Satan lies to them. The world around them lies to them. They go from one mistake to another. They blunder over everything. Lord, they just don't know, Lord, but we do. Help us, Lord, to pity them, to have a desire to tell them where the light is, to point them to the light. Oh, Lord, please, we ask that you would bring light to the nations, bring light to the world as you've been doing for thousands of years, Lord, to those dark places on earth where Christ is not known, Lord. Send the light, Lord, please. But Lord, we do thank you again. This is a great privilege to read words like this and know that it applies to us. What a great Savior we have, the light of the world, Lord. Thank you for him. Help us, Lord, to ever follow him and to just love him and desire to be like him and to please him. We ask it all in his name. Amen.